Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for giving us this opportunity to gather around your word and to learn your truth. We pray that you would help us to understand these things, that they'd be a source of motivation, encouragement, and drive in our lives to live more fully in faith and trust in you. And we thank you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we were last week, we had started out the concept of the faith of Jesus. We were looking at, took a look at three different types of faith. We looked at common faith, faith for salvation, and the faith. And if you remember, common faith is basically that superficial, factual knowledge about God, about Jesus, or about biblical truths. They're things that people will learn, people that are going to church or just out in society, but isn't accompanied with that personal trust in those truths, those facts about God, about Jesus, about God's plan. And it's not in accompaniment with repentance or any life-changing commitment within the individual that has gotten this superficial, factual faith. You know, they believe that Jesus existed. They believe maybe that God exists. But as we've seen, the demons know that God exists and shudder with fear. So the characteristics being mental assent to facts, mental assent. Many might say that they believe that Jesus existed, or even that they believe that he died and even rose again, or they may simply have that general faith that God exists. But this common faith, it's no true trust and reliance on Christ alone as one's Savior. Now, it may be this common faith may be accompanied with emotional response, ecstatics, like you see in a lot of the Pentecostal and charismatic persuasions. People may even feel bad. You know, they have that remorse for things that they've done that were wrong because Christ died, because they sinned. They may know all of these things. They may feel bad about these things. They may, you know, cry profusely over it. But they don't place their faith, their soul faith and trust in him alone. You may see religious activity, you know, participation in church programs, participation in church services even. May even take communion. Full of lip service, saying all the right things, because they know and have believed certain things about God, about Jesus, so they've learned the right things to say. Some even getting baptized, because, you know, that's the thing you do when you call yourself a Christian. You go and get baptized. All without actually ever putting their hope, trust, faith in God and Jesus alone. So this kind of faith, that, like I said, is called common because it's so widespread, it's so pervasive throughout society, throughout many churches, even among religious people, these cultural or nominal Christians, as we say, Christians in name only, or just those with head knowledge, but it leaves a person dead in their sins. Common faith, just to sum it up, would say, I believe the facts. While saving faith can be summed up as faith alone in through grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That has come to us or expressed to us through Scripture alone. So grace, or faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, from Scripture alone. Now this is known as the five solas of the Reformation. And those came about during the Reformation time, where, you know, the church was separating from Catholicism and dealing with a lot of their heresy, their ritualistic, paganistic practices that they had inculcated into what they were calling Christianity or the Catholic Church. And so they came up, the Reformation leaders, will say, came up with, in Latin, it is sola gratia, which is grace alone, sola fide, which is faith alone, solus Christus. Any guesses on what that one is? Sola Scriptura. Guesses on that one? And I'm going to have to put it in a different spot. Oh, here we go. Soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria, which of course is God alone gets the glory. So this really is the summation of what salvation is, just in those five statements. Salvation is faith alone. No works, no effort on our part can make it happen. Grace alone, it's a gift from God. It cannot be earned, it cannot be merited. There's nothing that we can do to warrant God's gift. It is from Him, from His grace and His love. Christ, nothing else added to it. Christ is the sole individual that we are putting all of our trust, our faith, and hope in. And in all of this, because there's no works, because there's no effort on our part that could possibly make a difference in this, because all of the power is brought in from God the Father, He is the only one who gets the glory in our salvation. And Scripture, wow. Scripture, it is the record of God's plan, God's actions, everything that He has done, everything that He has purposed, and it is the prescription for us to put into action in our own lives. It delineates everything that we need to know as believers, one, towards salvation, but also towards living our lives before the Lord. So one of these, the common faith, leaves people unchanged, ultimately lost. The other, faith towards salvation, unites us all to Christ forever. And now we come down to the faith. And we have this word, or this phrase, the faith, actually listed in Hebrews 12:2. And we spent a little bit of time going over that last week. But the faith. In this passage, if we read through, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But the interesting thing here is the word our, as it's translated in the King James Version, is not there. That's not the word. It is the definite article, ho, which in Greek is just a, looks like an O with a little rough breathing mark over it. So the definite article, faith. So the definite article brings out that something is unique or different from other things that are like it, all other things of its kind. And in this case, it's a very specific kind of faith, the faith. Different from any old faith that we read about in the Bible, different than, you know, our faith that the sun will rise tomorrow, or it's actually more specific than just the faith for salvation. It's like when we're talking about a White House or a white house. We may be talking about some house down the street from us that's white. We may be talking about, you know, a house in another town, but that is way different than talking about the White House. Like, everyone knows what you're talking about when you say the White House. It's over there in the Capitol. It's not anywhere else here in the United States. It's the president's residence. We all know this. So it's very specific. It's a specific house. And the addition of the definite article in this case makes it the faith, which is apart from other faith that we may talk about throughout the Bible. And this faith is the very one that Jesus himself exemplified in his life. It's what we read about here in Hebrews 12:2, him being the author and finisher of this specific, very specific kind of faith. Now, we talked about this Greek word for author here, archegos, which in this passage, not just in this passage, but in general, the Greek word archegos has the idea of a prince, a captain, a founder, a pioneer, and a trailblazer. And though it's translated as author in this case, which can technically be true, I mean, an author does originate the book or article or whatever they've written. They're the source of that. In this case, it's really more focused upon the fact that someone who originated something and participated in it as well. So, archegos. Originated and participated. So, like in a military sense, I kind of mentioned that last week, it would have been that the trailblazer or scout who would go ahead of his unit, chopping through all the brush and the vines and clearing obstacles out of the ways so that he could clear a path for the rest of his unit to follow. And he would be the first one to reach the desired objective, the destination that's specified in the orders. And his job along the way was to make sure that the troops knew how to get there too, leaving markers along the way, maybe even radioing back to his unit to let them know of certain pitfalls, certain dangers, certain things to look out for along the way to keep from falling. And that's exactly what Christ has done for us as the author and perfecter of our faith, of the faith. He blazed a trail through the temporal world, through the world we're living in, and through the cosmos. And he cleared a path for us right up to the right hand of God, the Father. And he's left markers and messages to warn us along the way. And that's, of course, found in Scripture. That's what that is. It's the handbook that he's given us to get us through. It's like having a map of all of the things to look out for along the way. Now, did Jesus just leave us something to believe? Or did he have to participate in it too? This concept of the archegos tells us he participated. So he was the founder or originator and also participator in what he was doing. So we could say that in becoming human, Jesus lived by faith and trust just like we have to do. There are passages in the Bible that indicate that Jesus himself trusted the Father, that he lived by faith. One of these is Psalm 22:8. He trusts in Yahweh. Let Yahweh rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. The word trust here is galal. We've had this before. This has the idea of rolling one's entire life and existence over to another for help, for protection. And we know that Christ rolling himself, his existence over to God the Father, resulted in him being nailed to the cross for our sins. This idea behind galal, this trusting, placing one's existence into God's hands, look at where that led him. Now, if you remember this, with this idea of rolling, it also looked at what resulted from doing so. So the path that is left behind the rolling of our life onto the Lord. And in this case, these evil Jews, or even the Romans that were there watching and participating in crucifying Christ, and they're looking up at him saying, look at where you are now. Look at where all of that trust got you. But wait, God wasn't through yet. The full consequences had not been yet brought to life. Yeah, after being crucified, he died, but then God raised him from the dead, and he gave him a resurrection body, a glorified eternal body, and he took him back up to heaven, where he received him at his right hand, placing him in the position of the highest honor and favor. And he made him Lord over heavens and earth, over all of the universe, and the vast multitude to rule over for his own. And he has infinite, eternal wealth beyond comprehension. So when we say that galal has consequences for trusting God, we don't want to look at the negative consequences that we're experiencing, maybe the persecution or, you know, things that have befallen us that are unpleasant. We need to look beyond that, all the way down towards the final outcome of rolling ourselves on the Father. The wondrous results that will be in view then. And then in Psalm 22:9, the Lord said, Yet you brought me out of the womb, and you made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. This concept of trust, in this case, is the Hebrew word batak. And batak, if you remember, we had this quite a few, maybe months ago at this point, but this was the idea of that lying down on your back in a field, warm sun washing over you, completely unconcerned with your life, with anything bad ever happening to you, because you are so comfortable and secure in that moment. You brought me out of the womb, and you made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. This is the idea of security. It tells us that the Lord found his security in the Father, even upon his mother's breast as an infant. Now, normally an infant would find its security upon its mother's breast, with the warm milk flowing into his belly and just being all cozy with mom. But in this case, Christ found his security, his comfort in the Father, even though he was at his mother's breast. And we see this trust even from infancy. Now, one that we have quoted frequently, and it's even quoted in the New Testament in Acts 2, 25 through 28, quoted in Acts 2, 25 through 28. This is Psalm 16, 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So this is a description of metabolizing God's word by faith. Christ believed the promises of God, and this resulted in inner happiness, inner peace. And even when under the most tremendous pressures that anybody could be under, it speaks of the inner peace and confidence that the world, when it has been, when that the word, sorry, that when the word, when it has been believed, gives to us as believers. And this word here for rest secure is that batak again. Security. So Jesus did not learn this passage while he was hanging there on the cross. He learned it a long time before that, probably as a kid when he was studying scriptures. He had read it in the Psalms. He'd studied it. He had believed it. And he knew that it applied to him. By believing it, it became part of his soul. That's that concept of metabolization of doctrine into our souls. When we take what we've learned about God, we combine our faith with it, and it becomes that inner spiritual dynamic, power, energy within us that builds up our soul. And it was one of the things that contributed to his growth, his faith, and his confidence, and his forward momentum in the plan of God for his life. It was also the thing that stabilized his soul in the midst of the most terrible suffering one could imagine on the cross. We saw, he said that his heart was glad and his tongue rejoiced. My heart is glad, tongue rejoices. And that his body would rest secure. And then he goes on to tell us why. Because this is the doctrine that he believed. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, to Sheol, to Hades, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. So he believed what the Bible, what the Old Testament scriptures said, because that's what he had as a Bible at the time. He believed what scripture said about himself, about what God's plan was. He put his faith and trust in that. And that led to his heart being glad and his tongue rejoicing and resting secure. And another doctrine or passage that he was believing, particularly having to do with will not let your faithful one see decay, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he had this infused into his soul. He's actually telling others this. He knew what the scriptures taught. He believed them and he trusted the Father to raise him from the dead. We see the faith of Jesus again at the moment of his death. Luke 23:46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The word for commit is a Greek word, parathemi. Parathemi, and this has the idea of to set or place before someone, like at a table, if you're serving someone a meal, you place or set the meal before them. And it has the idea of to entrust something to someone, to deposit something. Like say in a bank, you're entrusting that into the bank, to deposit it into the bank. So if one was going out of town, might not want to leave his valuables laying around the house. So he'd take them over to someone that he trusted, who had the power to safeguard them, to keep them safe while he's gone, and hands them over to that individual. This is the idea of parathemi. And Christ did exactly that. He handed his soul over to God the Father for safekeeping, fully trusting that God would do what's best for his soul. The most valuable thing about any of us as human beings is our soul, our spirit. And here the Lord, about to embark on something that he had never experienced before, in all of eternity past, never experienced this, his own death. And he hands his spirit over to the Father for safekeeping. Obviously, another sign of faith, of trust. He even told the thief on the cross who had believed on him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Once again, another statement of faith from the mouth of our Lord and Savior. We'll go ahead and pause here for a break, and then we'll pick up for the second service here in a bit. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We pray that you'd help us to understand these things, that we would be able to apply them in our own lives. And we thank you and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.